I want to draw your attention this morning in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verses 5 through to 6. For when we were coming to Macedonia, the Apostle Paul says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I want to highlight three words in the text. I want to speak on all the text, but I want to highlight three words that will provide us with our title this morning. The first word is the word troubled. Verse 5, he says, we were troubled. And then the next word in verse 6 is the word nevertheless, or we might say but God. And then the third word is the word comforted us. And so troubled, nevertheless, comforted. Troubled but comforted is the subject that I want to bring to your attention this morning. There are just two points. The first point is troubled. Troubled. The apostle says we were troubled. Such is the experience of the great man of God. And he's not alone. Because you notice he doesn't say, I was troubled. He says, we were troubled. He wasn't the only one. He says, we are us. He uses these plural pronouns so that there were others with him who had the same troubles. There were many in the same boat. All were passing through the same storm. All were under the same shadow. And that's the story of this ship of trouble. In every age, in every generation, it never changes. The story continues. This is the never-ending story of this ship. And all get on board it at one time or another. Christians are not immune from trouble, you know. And there are those who may teach you and say, if you get saved, you'll have no more troubles. Your troubles will be over. But that's not the case. Here's the great apostle Paul, the mighty man of God, and he's saying, we were troubled. So troubles don't end when you become a Christian. In fact, troubles might even intensify because you become a Christian. Every one of us sooner or later get onto this ship. The ship of trouble. None escape it. Providence packs all of us into this boat at some time or other. It's the story of every Christian pilgrim. Even as our Lord has taught us, in the world ye shall have trouble. Ye shall have tribulation. And so the man of God says, we were troubled. Maybe that describes you this morning. And if you can't say this morning, we are troubled, let me assure you that one day you will be able to say it. Sooner or later, we all have to confess it. Man is born onto it, you see. As sure as all the sparks fly upwards out of the flames, we're born onto trouble, it shall befall us. We're a few days, the Bible says, but those few days are full of troubles. Maybe you're young this morning, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but believe me, as you grow, you will know about it. And you'll be able to join the confession with the apostle. We were troubled. Not even the Prince of Pilgrims himself, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not even he escaped the ship of woes. In fact, his journey on it seemed to be perpetual. From the womb to the tomb, he is preeminently the man of troubles, the man of sorrows. But we're not thinking of his sorrows this morning. We're thinking of Paul's. See how he describes his experience in the storm. He uses four expressions to paint his woes. First of all, he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. And thirdly, he says, without were fightings, and then lastly, within were fears. Four phrases to describe the storm. It's like four waves, really. Four cycles, four great tsunami waves coming, one after the other and hitting him. No rest for the flesh, trouble on every side, fightings outside and inside fears, cycle after cycle in the storm, filling the boat with fears and terrors. And every cycle seems to get worse. That's the way it is for Paul. It starts outside, but it gets more intense and it floods inside, within. The fears coming in like floods within. He's describing a storm, really. Never letting up. Never ceasing until it seems the very vessel of his heart is about to sink with the fears. The first thing he says is our flesh had no rest. And by flesh, Paul means his body. He'll get to his heart and his soul in a moment, but he's talking about his physical body rather than his mental frame in this first expression. Not so much his emotions, just his frame. No rest in the body, he said. Now, Paul wasn't young. And we know also that he suffered physical ailments. He had bodily troubles. He had no rest in his body. It seems he was constantly in pain. Now, we can't pinpoint precisely what the ailments were. He never goes into detail. But near the end of this book, he describes it as a thorn in his flesh. And it buffeted him. And it was sore to him. It was an awful thing for him to bear. In fact, he gives several seasons of prayer that the Lord would take it away and give him this rest in the flesh. But the Lord said, no. You're going to still have the pain, Paul. You're still going to have to feel the thorn. And a thorn is a painful thing if it's embedded in the body. Now, it's not a literal thorn, because that would easily be removed. But this is some other thorn in the body that can't be removed by medical aid. And he's in pain. And the Lord says he'll give him the grace, but he's not removing the pain. It was painful. He had no rest in his body. There has been speculation about what it is. Some have said it was malaria. He caught malaria whenever he hit the coast of Asia on his first missionary journey. And malaria frequently reoccurs again, and sometimes it impairs the eyesight. And we seem to think that Paul had trouble with his eyesight, with his vision. He said to the Galatians, you would have given me your eyes. But we don't know for sure, but the body was troubled. No rest in the flesh. A serious physical shaking of some kind, and it took its toll on him. And there seems to be not a minute when he's pain-free. No rest. In fact, that's the first word in the original. No rest in our flesh. Now, you young people don't know anything about that. But if you get cancer, you'll know something about it. Or if you be diagnosed with a long-term terminal illness, you'll know something about that. When you have long, weary days and long, weary nights and no rest in the body. It's an awful experience. And it comes to us all as the Lord spurs us. Just no rest. Tiredness, coldness, weakness, sickness. Sickness all the time. The food passing through. No rest. Just no rest. A restless body is a terrible thing. Thank God you haven't the experience of it this morning, those of you who are pain-free. But there are some who aren't. They know what Paul means when he says, no rest in the body. No relief. No painkiller. Nothing to make it tolerable. Highlight the word, no rest. No rest. And yet he labored on. And yet he found grace, as Jesus promised him. He adds, secondly, that we were troubled on every side. He's already said this before, you know, in chapter 4. Verse 8, we were troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And here he says it again, we're troubled on every side. The word troubled here means to be narrowed. He's not talking about his feelings inside yet. He's going to get there, but he's talking about the crushing upon him from the troubles. Crushing him, pressing in upon him, coming from without, all these troubles. He doesn't say what they are, but they're outside forces and they're crushing him and they're taking a toll on his body. Now, we get some comprehension of them in chapter 11, when he says that he was laboring all the time, that he had received stripes, whippings above measure, that he had been frequently in prison, and a prison in the ancient times wasn't like prisons today, didn't have central heating and all the cozy things, cold and damp and dark, filled with disease and sickness. He was there often. Crushed. He was near death often, he says in chapter 11. He says 5 times he'd received whippings from the Jews, 39 stripes on each occasion. Thrice he was beaten by rods. Once he was left for dead. He was stoned. 3 times, and that's not including the shipwreck account in Exodus chapter 27. 3 times he was in sunken ships and had to be in the ocean till he was able to get to shore or was rescued. He was attacked by robbers. He hungered and thirsted. He was without food on occasions. He felt cold. He felt nakedness. Troubles without. It's no wonder his body was racked with pain. What did this man suffer? And he suffered it because he'd become a Christian. He suffered it because grace was in his life and he followed Jesus. And it's on every side, he says. That's a word you would use to describe the besieging of a city. Whenever a city's besieged, the forces, they set up their hedges and their walls outside the city or the whole way around so nobody will get out. And they're closing it in so that everybody will starve inside and finally surrender. And this is what is happening, Paul. Every side, the attack and the assault is upon him to break his spirit, to make him surrender, to cause him to stop following Jesus. Every side. That's how he feels, he says. In private and in public, every side. In the home, in the work, in the church, on every side. Whenever he's among enemies, even when he is among seeming friends, on every side. It never lets up. He's spoken negatively. No rest. He's spoken positively, but troubled on every side. He gives a little bit of detail in the third point. Without were fightings. These are battles, conflicts, strifes. Now, into the details, he doesn't go. Most of our troubles are caused by our interaction with men. Now, I know we get disease and viruses and accidents happen, but very many of the troubles that really take a toll on our heart are when we're interacting with men, and they are oppressive. I would say most of our troubles come by that means, by interaction with men. You read the Psalms, and you will see that very many of the troubles of the psalmist are the cries of a man who has been troubled by the ungodly, by enemies of his soul. Sometimes he's even troubled by his family, and sometimes friends let him down. But it's always people, isn't it? Fightings, quarrels. Quarrels among the wicked and quarrels among the God's people in the church. It's not always the heathen that's giving David the problem. In fact, he very little talks about the Philistines and the Moabites. He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the house of Saul. He's talking about his brethren in the faith whenever he prays all those psalms. Quarrels. Outside. It's true that he had sickness and disease and old age. But the fightings dominate the long list of his woes. And all men are sinners, including ourselves. And all men have not faith, and even those who do have faith, they are not sinless and perfect. And in the interaction that we experience, we're very often hurt. A good man can give a dig as well as a bad man. And a good man can hurt as well as a wicked man. And so we all have to be careful how we interact. And should all endeavor to be meek and lowly like Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was the same in his life, wasn't he? Read the Gospels. He had no sickness. And poverty wasn't a trouble to him. He was perfectly at peace in his conscience, perfectly at peace with his Father. What troubled him? The man of troubles. What pressed on him? Gethsemane, I remind you, is the place of the press. That's what the word means, Gethsemane. There was an olive press in Gethsemane, in a cave, and the Lord Jesus went hither to pray. But his Gethsemane wasn't just on those occasions when he was in Jerusalem praying. His Gethsemane was every day. Every day he was pressed. And the troubles of the ungodly and the wicked pressed in upon him. The oppression of his enemies, the strife of the ungodly and of the wicked, they troubled him. The other thing that troubled him, of course, was bearing our sins. We troubled him with our iniquities. The man of troubles, our Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of them from sinners, from men, even from us. The failings without. What about inside? He gets to that now. In here, he says, within. He's been working his way in. The floods have been coming in, and now he's just telling us inside. What does it feel like inside you, Paul? What do you carry in your heart? Fears. They affect the mind. They drain the spirit. They can weaken the will. Fears. The terrible monsters within. It's the last word in these four expressions. The first word was no rest. And then he continued through the four waves, and the last word, fears. Within, fears. He says it the kind of way you would say it. If you were out in the ocean in a vessel, and the water was flooding into the ship, you would say, within, water. Water on a boat in the middle of the ocean is lethal. You remember that was the thing that terrified the disciples? The water just rushed in and they began to panic. The Lord Jesus was asleep. Lord, you're not sure. We're perishing within. The water's within. It's like you would say it if you're in an airplane 10,000 feet up in the sky and there's fire on the plane. It's the most terrible thing in a plane. Fire within. You can't run away. And Paul is saying within fears. Multitudes of fears, imaginary, real, fears of men, fears of the future, paralyzing fears, dreads. And that word fears, you could preach 100 sermons in that word fears. But Paul doesn't enlarge on them. In other places, he gives us a kind of idea of the things he fears. He fears being a castaway. He feared being useless for God. He feared that his little children in the faith would be beguiled by Satan. He feared that. Well, that was a real dread to him. That's why he prayed so much for his people. So, child of God, don't think you're abnormal because you have fears within. Christians have fears within. In fact, don't even think you're not a Christian at all because, well, this is how I feel within. How could I be a Christian? I'm a nervous wreck. I'm fear of everything. I always seem to be misunderstood. I always seem to have more enemies than friends. I'm always surrounded by these woes. And I just feel I can't cope. Well, join the Apostle Paul. He's a mighty giant in the faith. But under the surface, he's a man of like passions as us. And he just needs the grace of Jesus Christ, his Savior. Trouble. But that's not the end of the story, bless God. Nevertheless, he says, comforted. He's not left to sink and drown in his fears. He receives succor and comfort. He maintains his joy in the Lord. What does he say there in verse 4? I am filled with comfort. Fears within, yet filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now, before we look at what Paul does say here in verse 7, or verse 6, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. I want you to notice what he doesn't say. And it's very important to emphasize this. He doesn't say, we got rest. And he doesn't say, the fighting stopped. And he doesn't say, the opposition went. And he doesn't say, the pain ceased in my body. And he doesn't say, all the fears disappeared. He doesn't say that. And if there's a brand of Christianity that says, you can have that, it's a lie. He doesn't say that the squeeze ceased. He didn't say there was no more Gethsemane. He doesn't say the sickness ended. He doesn't say it all went away. He doesn't say that. Troubles may go, and God may remove them, but let me tell you, others will come. You'll have your cross to bear. There's no question about it. There's a cross in following Jesus Christ, and he lays it on us. The effects of trouble may never leave us, in actual fact, while some of the troubles may depart. I mean, if you lose a leg, the Lord's not going to give you another leg. You're going to have to bear the trouble of only having one leg the rest of your life. Doesn't cease. Doesn't end. But the grace. The child of God gets the grace. The troubles and fears never cease. They just move around and come and go. There's no getting away from them. There's no running away from them. There's no place where you can go to find utopia. But for the child of God, there's something the ungodly don't have. Nevertheless, God. There's a divine intervention, the divine help. As fleers flood the boat, but God. And many a sermon has been preached on that expression, nevertheless, or but God. Like that boat that we mentioned on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples panicking and the water flooding in. But the Lord was on the ship. He was there. The fear and the panic, but the Lord was still there with them. Your fear and your panic doesn't mean the Lord is gone. Paul still has the Lord, even though he has fears as well. Your fears don't mean that the Lord is away. He knows your fears. He remembers your feeble, pressed frame. He knows your pain, your troubles, and your sorrows. He is acquainted with all our griefs, the Bible says. Now, Paul tells us three things in verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of tidings. He begins to tell us, first of all, who God is. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth. God that comforteth. He's describing God in his nature, first of all. He's a God of comfort. God comforteth. He begins there. Nevertheless, God, what kind of God is he, Paul? Is he the God who makes your troubles worse? Is he the God who doesn't give you grace in this? Is he the God who just lays it on you, but isn't in control and imparting the help to you at the same time? No, he's not like that. He's a God that comforteth. That's my God, Paul says. He's good. His God is good, surrounded by fears, pressed in by foes, fightings everywhere, fears inside. But God is good. Because a good God comforts. Anyone who comforts is good. A God who comforts is good. At the start of this epistle, it's a theme running through it in actual fact, but at the start of this epistle, Paul begins, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That's how he begins this epistle. He's a God of all comfort. And God himself in the Old Testament says, I am he that comforteth you. The Father is the comforter, the Son is the comforter, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The God of patience and consolation. That's the kind of God he is. He tells us who God comforts. Nevertheless, God that comforteth. Well, who does he comfort? Does he comfort the rich? Does he comfort the spiritual? He comforts those that are cast down. That's the kind of God he is. He focuses in on them. Now, Paul didn't say here he was cast down, but he must have been with all those waves pouring into his soul. And while he doesn't say it here, actually, he does say it earlier on in chapter 4, verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down. Paul was cast down. But God comforts the cast down. He comforts, Paul says, he's comfort people like me. I'm cast down. Whenever you're cast down, you're probably at your lowest. I no doubt there are different degrees of being cast down, and God's people go through them all. But being cast down is, in the Bible, usually a thing that's quite devastating. It's used to describe the idols. The idols are to be cast down. You cast them down and you smash them up. They cast down idols. And God's people get cast down like that. Because the world casts us down. The oppression of wicked men. They want to bring us down. They want to cast us down. And very often they succeed. We get cast down. And it even enters into our soul. And we even feel cast down in our heart. Because it affects us. We're not robots. And Paul's not a robot. He's a man of like passions. He feels. He feels when someone comes along and casts them down. You know, we shouldn't cast people down. We shouldn't hurt people. The devil does that. And God will pay back those who are the casters down in a coming day. And all of the casters down of God's people will have to deal with him and give an account to God. One day, God will cast down the wicked. So let's not be in the business of casting down. Let us rather be the ones who are cast down. Suffer. Meek and humble. Just take it. The cast down ones. Because the Lord's near the cast down. This is a soul thing too, isn't it? It gets into the heart. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? But there is a God who comforts the cast down. He doesn't comfort them because they're rich and wise. He comforts them because they are cast down. He's so good. And if you're here this morning, if that just describes you today, you're the cast down one. The Lord's near. Paul relates how God on this occasion comforted him. God that comforted them that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. He was comforted by a visitor. And he was comforted through a visit. Now, God comforts in many ways. And often, they're very simple ways. This is a very simple way of God comforting him. You know, it doesn't take much to comfort God's people. Just Titus coming along, God did it. Just a visit. You know, God's people are simple, humble people. They don't look for much. They know they must suffer much and carry their cross a lot. They know that. But little is much if God's in it. And God was in the coming of Titus. God comforted us. It was uplifting. It was encouraging. If you're cast down, you need a visit from God. You need him to send to you his word. And when he brings you the visitation of his word, how different it is. Oh yeah, I still have the pain. The painkillers still don't work. I'm vomiting in the morning with the nausea. But he is near. But comforteth me. He visits me on the sickbed. He sends his servant with the right word. There's a messenger, a friend, a Christian friend, or someone in the family, and they just have the right word. Ask God. It's God. Brothers and sisters, God uses visiting. So do visit the sick. And when you are cast down and all of this that we've described, look for God to send his visitor. Maybe a word, maybe a friend, maybe a Christian neighbor, whatever. In some way, look for the coming of God's help. Now, what help Titus brought, we can't go into all the details and the circumstances of it, but it was timely. And God used it. Look to God to lift you up. If you're cast down, say, Lord, I'm that man. I'm in the place. Now you've said you're the God who comforts them that are cast down. I'm looking for you, Lord. And to them that look for Christ, they'll never be disappointed.